What if it's less about where you go when you die and more about who you are when you're alive? My last summer in seminary, I had the chance to work and do an internship at a hospital in Lexington, Kentucky. For 12 weeks, I worked in the chaplain's office as a staff chaplain, caring for patients, going in and walking with people in seasons of crisis, and learning how to do pastoral care in new ways. Part of the responsibilities that I was given when I went to work there for that summer was I was assigned a unit of the hospital, a floor that would be mine, that I would be responsible for taking care of the patients and making sure that everyone was visited and cared for. I began a habit where most of the days that I worked in the hospital, I would make rounds around the various rooms there, and I would particularly check on people who were new patients coming into my floor and making sure that they were okay. And then I would check with the staff to see if any of them had things that they needed. And then I would check on anyone that might be in crisis, anyone that was going through difficult situations or had gotten significant news that needed care. Most of the people that I went to visit that summer, especially on the initial visits, were very welcoming and receiving of a staff chaplain showing up in their room. I would walk in and I would knock on the door. I would announce myself as a member of the chaplain staff. And I would say, would you be okay with a visit right now? And most always, people would say, sure, we would love it if you would come in and visit. And so I would go in, and the people, by and large, were very comfortable with having all kind of conversations as long as we talked about their diagnosis, what brought them into the hospital, their family, maybe people who were walking with them, or what their prognosis was going to be. But I learned over the course of that summer that probably more than half, a large majority of the patients had a response whenever I tried to move the conversation to spiritual matters. We were trained that summer, after we got to know the patients on some level, to ask some questions like, are spiritual things important to you? Does faith play a part in this journey while you're in the hospital? How have you observed God while you've been here? And with more than half of the people, I would ask that question, and almost immediately, I would get an answer that was some variation of this line. It's okay, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Now, I hadn't asked a question about eternal security. I didn't ask them if they knew where they would go when they died, but it seemed that this answer was kind of like an automatic trump card that would stop me from having conversations about spiritual things. That in their mind, they assumed that I was the chaplain, and that if I was asking God questions, that eventually I was going to come back to, have you been saved? Are you going to heaven? Do you know your eternal security? It's interesting, you know, if you think about that, because that means that for all of those people who responded in that way to someone just asking a question about spiritual things in their lives, somewhere it had been deeply drilled into their psyche that this was the response to give, that this issue of being saved, that eternal security or salvation was something that had been repeatedly said to them and shared over and over again. It was like a church that I was in Gulf Shores just this week that had printed on the wall of their lobby, "The Gulf Coast will be saved." It's interesting that this becomes one of the great focuses of so many people, and that this is what has been focused on in so many people's churches and upbringing, when we look at the ministry of Jesus and realize that he so rarely talked about heaven or our eternal security. Jesus had a focus that was far different than just making sure we were saved. He had a focus that was far greater about living our lives right side up. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, then you know during the month of June, we've been in this series that we're calling Right Side Up. We're taking these 4 weeks looking at the kingdom of God, this ministry that Jesus had where he invited people to begin to live under the authority and values and rules of God today, and that his ministry really focused on from the moment that he walked on the earth, that he was all about inviting people to live into the kingdom of God right then. We've taken aspects of the kingdom of God over these last few weeks and realize that the priorities of Jesus and what he focused on are completely different than the priorities of the world around us. We've looked at the kingdom of God and we've realized that the ways of God and what's important to Jesus and the way that God calls us to live beginning right now is so vastly different than the world around us that is broken and evil and will never provide the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we long for. Jesus began his ministry inviting people from that very moment, saying, you don't have to wait till some future day. you don't have to wait till some eternal day, that you are welcome to come into the kingdom of God right now. You can leave behind the way of the world. You can leave behind the brokenness of the world around us, and you can begin to submit yourself to the rule of God today, even in the midst of the world around us. Jesus went all over the first century world telling people this message, inviting people into it, trying to help them realize just how radically different what he was inviting people into, the life that he was offering to people, was from the world around them. The text that John read just a few minutes ago follows on the heels of a text that we actually looked at a couple weeks ago. Jesus had been traveling all about and had seen different crowds and had talked to them about what it would look like for them to join the kingdom of God right then. And in the midst of his traveling, there had been a large crowd of people, and some people had begun to carry babies up to Jesus in a hope that Jesus would touch them and bless them and pour out divine legitimacy on them. The world around them looked at babies. They looked at those as the poster children of unwanted people. They had no value. They made no contribution to society. And like so many other people who were written off and forgotten on the edges of society, babies were the least of the least. And so it isn't surprising in the way that the world works that when those people began to bring those infants to Jesus, hoping that he would bless them, that it was actually the disciples, those people who were closest to Jesus, who stopped those people and rebuked them and said, No, we're not troubling Jesus with people like that. Jesus has priorities, and so we're going to just ask you to step to the side and we'll take care of the important people. Well, Jesus would have none of that. And in fact, what we found a couple of weeks ago, if you were here or you watched online on Facebook or listened to our podcast, is that Jesus actually says, no, and he calls the disciples down. He says, y'all are the ones who are wrong. He said, it's actually to people like this, the unwanted, the forgotten, the poor, the children, that my kingdom belongs. He said, these are the people who I want to come to me. And then he gives the kicker. He says, and furthermore, if you don't welcome people like this, if you don't welcome the unwanted, you will miss out on participating in this kingdom that I'm offering. It was a challenging message for sure. And while he gave it, what the Bible tells us is that there was a certain ruler standing there and watching this unfold. We don't know what kind of ruler he was. All the Bible tells us is that he was a ruler, but we know that he had some kind of positional authority. He may have been a ruler in the temple. He may have been a ruler in the local government. He may have been a ruler in the neighborhood homeowners association, but he had some kind of authority or role. And so as he stood, he watched all of this unfold. He was there for this whole scene where these people tried to bring these babies to Jesus. And he was there as Jesus passionately told the whole crowd, told his closest followers that if you want to know me, if you want to walk with me, if you want to embrace my kingdom, then you must receive the unwanted ones. You must receive these infants. You must receive these ones that the rest of the world would write out off as invaluable. Well, immediately, as soon as Jesus finished sharing that with the crowd, this certain ruler comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question. He says, good teacher, how should I inherit eternal life? Now, the question in and of itself isn't really a bad question, but there are two things that we can learn immediately from the question. The first is that by his very asking the question, he is already playing to his role of status in the world. So he's playing to this fact that he's a ruler. He's playing to this fact that he has authority over other people. Because essentially what has just happened is he has watched this whole scene unfold in front of him. He has watched Jesus stand up and say, if you want to embrace the fullness of what I'm offering, this is how you do it. You welcome the unwanted. And then as soon as he finishes, this man walks up to Jesus and he goes, yeah, so I know that's what all they have to do, but what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Another way that we know he's already playing to his status is that he refers to the teacher or to Jesus as good teacher. He drops in this affirmation to kind of like the Academy Awards would, like, I'll give you an award this year. If you'll give me one next year, I'll pat you on the back. If you'll pat me on the back, he pats Jesus on the back and calls him good, hoping that it's like, hey, good Jesus, I'm so happy for you, that Jesus will go, well, let me give you the quick answer of how to get eternal security. But Jesus won't have anything to do with that. Now, that may sound a little foreign to you. You may hear all that and go, yeah, that doesn't fit with where we are. That doesn't fit with the 21st century world, except for it does. Because what he does, what that ruler does, is exactly what you and I do. Now, I don't know if you've had this exact experience, but it's the same thing that happens when you go to Walmart to return something. And let's just assume that what you're taking to return to Walmart is past the 90-day statute of limitations they have on when you can bring something back. And furthermore, we'll just add hypothetically, not that this happened to me, that you have lost the receipt. Never mind that it rode in your trunk for 6 months, but that's a whole nother issue. And so you go into the Walmart and you carry in this box that you're going to return, and you have to stop there at that front gate and they ask you, do you have the receipt? And you get publicly shamed because you're like, no, I lost the receipt. And they stick the sticker on it and they tell you to go over to the customer service counter, and you carry it over to the customer service counter and you set it up and you say, I'd like to return this. And they do whatever magic they can do, swipe your card, scan it, whatever, and they go, well, Mr. Donald, not that this happened to me, just hypothetically, they say, Mr. Donald, you bought this 42 days ago. It is outside of the statute of limitations, and because you don't have your receipt, you can't return it. And because you don't have the receipt, we can't even give you a gift card for it. Now, I don't know if you've had this situation happen, but let me tell you what might happen in that situation. Immediately, you begin to go, well, can't you make an exception for me? It's essentially, I know that's what you do for everyone else, but for me, there should be something different. You see, I pay my bills. I've never done this before. I always, you know, take care of things. I don't come to the checkout line with more than 20 items in my, you know, I do things right. There should be special privileges for me. We do it in all kind of places. We do it all throughout. It's not that we're malicious. You know, I don't go in the Walmart and go, do you know who I am? I'm the pastor at Foley United. No, it's just we tend to live in our world thinking that there's one set of rules for other people, but because of who we are or what we have or what we think about ourselves is that there should be a different set of rules for us. We can do it with titles we have. We can do it with positions we have. We can do it with the number of grandkids we have. We can talk about I'm retired. We can talk about the position I had someday. We can talk about it in the police department. I'm sure this never happens in the police department where people use their title. We can say I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm an American. I'm a veteran. I'm a pastor. I'm a, you know, whatever it is. We have these things that we hold on to, and we're not malicious. It's just the way the world works. The ruler, when he walked up to Jesus, wasn't trying to trick Jesus. He wasn't trying to bait and switch him to get him to do something that he wouldn't do. He was just living in the world the way it works, the same way that you and I would. And so he began to say, I know there's a set of rules for other people, but now what's the case for me? What can you do for me? The second thing that we notice about this text when he asked the question is the very question that he asked. Because what he had stood there and heard Jesus talking about was how to come into the kingdom of God, how to participate in this new realm of being, how to submit to the authority and leadership that Jesus was initiating by his very coming. But the question that the man asked him isn't about the kingdom of God. He says, how can I get eternal security? How can I inherit eternal life? Or as we would say in the 21st century, how can I make sure I'm going to go to heaven? Because the man is operating from a perception that the world in that day operated from. He operated from it. The hearers a little later in the text ask the same kind of question. You and I operate from this same perspective too, of this idea that salvation is something that's in the future. That salvation is something that we can't attain now. There's no part of salvation. We might can say we've been saved, but this idea of a wholeness or a new life or a restoration, that's something that's coming then, and there's no part of it now. So really, we need to do like this ruler's doing, going, what can I do to make sure I get what will come down there and make sure I'm all lined up for everything that's in store? Well, Jesus hears this question. He hears it all, and he takes it in. And rather than placate the man and just give him an answer that would kind of send him on his way, Jesus longs for his life to be right side up. He longs for him to recognize that the world that he lives in is upside down, that the way that he has been operating in the world is backwards, and that he wants to invite him into a way where he can find the fullness of what he desires for him right where he is. And so Jesus does what probably every Jewish teacher in that world would have done. Like every rabbi, maybe even that young ruler, if he was a temple ruler, he would have done these exact same things, is that he begins to share a portion of the law. So if you're looking at your text, you can look and you may even recognize that to know that he shares five things Jesus does. He says, well, you know the commandments. And then what he does is he rattles off five of the Ten Commandments. And it's a rather unremarkable list. I mean, you know that the Ten Commandments aren't supposed to be the goal. They're supposed to be the baseline. And so he starts by saying, you know, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? What he really does is he says, let me share with you all of the social Ten Commandments. So these aren't about how we have no other gods before God and that kind of thing, but these are how do we live with other people? How do we live in relationship? Do you have adultery? Do you steal? Are you honoring your mother and father? Do you bear false witness? All of these things like this. He holds those up. And what every Jewish teacher would have done in a moment like this is that they would have shared those and all the people would have known those laws. They're rather unremarkable. And what would have happened is that then they would have offered an interpretation to say, here's what the law, but this is what this looks like when it is lived out in your life. This is what this social norms of the law should look like for you. Well, the amazing thing is, if you look at the text, Jesus goes through these five things and he starts laboring them off. And before he can even get to his interpretation, the ruler interrupts him. And he says, I've done all of those since I was young. As if I've mastered this. I've got it down. And so Jesus does what Jewish teachers would have done. He says, well, let me offer my interpretation of how this will look in your life when your life is right side up. And he says, there is one thing you lack. He says, go and sell everything you own and distribute it to the poor. Now, that statement in and of itself is startling. And it is stark. This idea that Jesus would tell this man that he needs to sell everything he has and distribute it to the poor wakes him up out of whatever place that he thought he was in. And the Bible tells us that he's very sad. I love the actual word in the text is the same grieving that Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is grieving because he is so wealthy. What Jesus is really saying to this man is that if he wants to live out this sense of law, if he wants to understand its application in his life, what he is going to have to do is that he is going to have to completely forego for himself the status that comes from wealth and positions and elitism and titles. He's going to have to reject all of it. And then he is going to have to live in social relationship with people who are unwanted and poor and forgotten in the world as though they were family. The law says, have you honored your mother and father? Have you done this? Have you done that? And Jesus says, the way that this is played out in a right side up life is that you remove yourselves from leaning on the status that you think you have, from leaning on the wealth that you have, from putting your trust in who God in what you have and instead of who God is, and that you give all of that away and that you begin to make real and meaningful relationships with people that the rest of the world would forget. For Jesus, that's the picture of discipleship. That discipleship is removing ourselves from our old way of life, from the kingdom of this world, removing completely the influence and the way it works from who we are, and moving into this full living into the kingdom of God. I believe that that is why people in the hospital spent more time talking about being saved than they did talking about other things and what Jesus is focused on. Because when Jesus lays out this picture, what we see is that focusing on what he talks about, focusing on this life that he is calling us to, is much costlier and much more challenging than anything else. And so churches as a whole have said, well, we'll just make sure that people have talked about being saved. We'll make sure that they talk about other things. We spend, as the church, we focus on so many things other than what Jesus focuses on. We can talk about money and baptisms and church attendance and Arise cards and human sexuality and all these different things that we can spend all of our focus on and ignore the very things that Jesus says, this is how you come to know the fullness of the life that I long for you. I think what we see in Jesus challenging this man is that our world seems to operate with this idea that life is just this thing to be endured, that we just kind of make our way through it the best that we can with the hope that someday everything will be okay. And so we live with this thought of eternal security or salvation being, I just need to check the box, or I just need my insurance policy to make sure that I'm really okay. And what we see is that Jesus is far less interested in you getting into heaven than he is in getting heaven into you. That what he is seeking to call us to is a life that says you can enjoy and know the benefits of the kingdom of God right now where you are today. And it's not something that you just have to hope for in some day in the future. I'm convinced, too, that this is part of the reason that the church in America struggles so much. We have seen attendance in the church just plummet across the annual conference, across the United States. People are leaving in droves because what we've done is we've invited people in, and then we've focused on things that aren't what Jesus focuses on. We've focused on saving and baptizing and offerings and Arise cards and all these kind of things, and we've missed that Jesus actually calls us to focus on something else, that he invites us into living in the kingdom of God, that he invites us to reject the ways of the world and to begin to live under a new set of guidelines that doesn't depend on wealth and status, that trust in God and not what we have for ourselves, that builds relationships with people who are forgotten and overlooked and unwanted in the world, and follows Jesus where he goes. And I'm convinced that we would see revival come in the church if our focus was on what Jesus talked about, because no longer would people come and say, I've tried the church thing. I've tried to follow your rules. I went and did the things and participated and gave and, you know, came to all the things. I even came to the brunch. But yet my life isn't any different. And the world inside the church looks just like the world outside of it. Jesus isn't as interested in us getting into heaven as he is interested in getting heaven into us. And so I wonder, what would happen if you and I decided to live heaven now? What would happen? What would happen in your life? What would happen if you said, no longer am I going to claim to the status and wealth of this world? No longer am I going to depend on my ability to play to a different set of rules. No longer am I going to depend on what I can do for myself. But I'm going to make friends. Friends like family, and not the family that you don't ever want to be around. That I'm going to make friends like family. Family that I invest in, care for, and take care of. With people that the rest of the world would say, we don't want them. What would it look like? You can put your kingdom of the world hat back on, and you can be a Republican or you can be a Democrat, but let me just tell you, if there's a tent city in Silver Hill, Alabama, the kingdom of God says we go and we care for those people, period. I know it's a bigger issue than that. I'm not talking politics, but the kingdom of God says we care for unwanted people, and Jesus drives it home and says, if you want to know what eternal security is, if you want to know what salvation is, it is coming into the kingdom of God, and that's where you will find it. And so what would it look like for you to start this week? What's a relationship that you could make with someone that the rest of the world says is unwanted? Now, don't go thinking that you've got to immediately find an immigrant, or you got to immediately find, you know, a black person, or you got to find someone that's poor, or you got to find someone that, just start with the most annoying person you know. Start with the most annoying person in this room, the person that you're like, I just want to pretend they don't exist. I just want them to go away. I just want to pretend that they're not real. I want them to leave me alone. Start with that person and build a friendship with them. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Maybe it's someone in your house. Maybe it's someone that you see at the YMCA. Who is the unwanted person in your world that if you began to build a friendship with, you would begin to experience the fullness of heaven in your life? I believe that if you would take seriously building relationship with someone that is unwanted, that if you would invest in someone that the rest of the world says, I just don't want to bother with them, that what you would find is that the rules and ways of the world that we just swim in, that we're not trying to play to, would begin to loosen their grip on you. And that if over time, as you begin to live into what Jesus calls us to, the real model of discipleship that says we're going to forego the kingdom of the world, we're not going to play by those rules and then hope we can sneak our way in the back door. If you would forego the kingdom of the world and say, I'm fully in on the kingdom of God. If you would continue to build friendships like that, if you would continue to depend only on God, if you would reject the status and wealth of the world, I believe what you would find is a life of heaven right now. Oh, we can continue on down the path that follows like the ruler, that leans on status and wealth and experience. But I wonder if the path we're following on reaches the destination that we really want to go. Jesus offers a different way. Jesus says, heaven will be glorious. You will know it, and it will be great. It is something that we can dream of and look forward to, but you don't have to wait until then. That a right side up life knows the fullness of heaven right now. Pray with me, please. God, how grateful we are that you love us so much to not let us run down the wrong path. That even when the way of the world is deeply entrenched in our minds and who we are, that you give us passages like this, an insight to show us that who you are calling us to be and that your way is far greater. And Lord, we pray every week. We've prayed it already today, your kingdom come. And Lord, we know that this picture is what that looks like. And so, God, we don't want that to be lip service in our lives, that we say your kingdom come, but really long to live in the kingdom of the world. And so, God, we're going to need your help. We're going to need you to give us courage. We're going to need you to help us see the first steps that we might turn our lives right side up. God, would you show us relationships? Would you show us people? And would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? That we might know the fullness and abundance of the life of heaven right now, right here, and not just dream of it for someday. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen.